All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church, and we are in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 8 through 12 today, and we're going to be talking about that we have a message for the world. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a message just for the few or the select. It is a message for the world. It is a message of God's grace, God's love, God's truth, God's sacrifice, and ultimately, God's judgment. So as Christians, we are the ambassadors for Christ on this earth. Our home is in heaven, and our eternal destiny is secure, resting in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be good to get into heaven, for we are already citizens in heaven. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are already citizens in heaven. We don't have to pass any test anymore to get into heaven. There's no balance and scales of good and bad. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our salvation. And our faith in Him is what has made us adopted sons and daughters of the Almighty God. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I will be greeted and welcomed by my Lord Jesus in heaven when I leave this life. I am not a hope-so Christian. I am a no-so Christian. I don't have a kind of faith. I have an absolute faith. I know that I know that I know that I am going to heaven, and that is the good news that we have to share with the world today. We are sojourners here on this earth with a message of the good news of God's grace to declare. And part of that message is how we embrace and accept our fellow believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what our lessons have been about over the last several weeks, where we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that will build them up and that will be for their lasting benefit. So in areas where we have flexibility to accommodate a weaker brother's beliefs and debatable issues, we are to accommodate them. That's what Paul has been telling us over the last several weeks. Our guide is to never be a stumbling block, but to always be a stepping stone for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In all things, we are to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our spirit, soul, and then we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the witness that we are to have to the outside world. I will assure you that our actions speak much louder than the words that we proclaim. If we are not having a spirit of peace and love towards our neighbors and fellowship with it, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, nobody's going to listen to us. You know, it doesn't matter what you say. So we are to have compassion and love for one another. That is to be our witness to the world. As a body of believers, we are to have unity in the essential beliefs, those things that are firmly declared in the Bible. And we are to have liberty in the non-essential beliefs, those that are not declared in the Bible. Yet there is also a time when we are to stand up for what is God's truth. There can be no compromise in areas of vital truth of our faith. No compromise whatsoever. It is one thing to give way to a weaker brother on non-essential or the debatable issues that we've been talking about. It is something else to give way when it is a vital issue of faith or morals that is involved. Now, Paul was the most conciliatory of men on non-essential things. We've been talking about having meat offered to idols and the things that they drink and the religious traditions and so forth. He was willing to be made all things to all men if the cause of Christ could be furthered. 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 23 says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So Paul was willing to be whatever he needed to be in order to further the cause of Christ. But when it came to a basic issue of fundamental truth, he was adamant. For example, he reminded the Galatians how he had come into conflict with the Judaizing party in the church, calling them false brethren. Galatians 2, 4 through 5 says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Paul was not hesitant even to confront Peter at Antioch when Peter tried to play both sides of the fence on an issue that was vital to the faith of the people there. In Galatians 2, 11 through 14, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissemination." Meaning that here, Peter set this example of withdrawing, and that set the example for all the others to withdraw from the Gentiles as well. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So the spirit of love, Paul is just simply telling us that the spirit of love must manifest itself as we express merciful conduct to the weak, but it must also have its mature convictions. It is no part of the role of the mature Christian acting in love for his brother or sister in Christ to compromise vital truths of the Word of God. And what are we talking about? Things like, you know, once saved, always saved, or salvation by grace and not by works, and you know, the Bible is inerrant in all things, and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave. These are the vital issues of our faith that we cannot compromise on whatsoever. And what the Bible calls as sin, it is sin today, just like it was when the Bible was written. If the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong, homosexuality is wrong. It is not changing with the social mores of the world today. So when it comes to matters of truth or in our faith, Paul is saying that there is to be no compromise. He is telling us that the truth must be held in love, but must be held at all costs as truth. Now the issue he selects as his example of this is that of the place of the Gentiles in the church. Remember when we were talking about non-essential beliefs, he picked a hot-button issue for the day, and that was the eating of meats that were offered to idols. Well, here he picks another hot-button issue for the day, and that is of the place that Gentiles were to occur or to have in the church. This is certainly an issue that Paul had some very strong convictions about, and it was relevant to his purpose because of the question of reception to which he had just been discussing, how we are to receive our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ, and because he was writing to the Gentile capital of the world. He was writing to the Roman Christians, who were mostly Gentiles, and because it was the Gentile capital of the world. Now, as you read through the book of Acts, you see that in the beginning, the church was entirely Jewish. Now, the conversion of Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts gave really the Jewish believers the first practical intimation that Christianity was not merely a Jewish sect, but something distinctly different. And soon, Gentiles began to be converted in great numbers, and before long, the center of gravity moved away from Jerusalem, and first to Antioch, and then to Ephesus, and then to Corinth and Rome. I'm going to put my watch out here, but you guys know I'm going to ignore it. So, but, you know, since I can't see the clock. Now, there were heated debates, indeed, about the acceptance of the Gentiles in the church. So some thought the Gentiles must become Jewish proselytes before they could be admitted properly into the church's fellowship. They wanted to impose on them the law of Moses and all the additional religious rituals created by the scribes and Pharisees with that intolerable weight of rules and regulations that they had. They demanded the Gentiles be circumcised, that they kept the Sabbath, and that they embrace all the commandments and customs associated with Judaism. Now, there were others that were a little more lenient, but still thought that Christianity was merely an extension of Judaism and believed that Gentile converts should acknowledge their debt to Judaism in some way. So Paul was by far the clearest thinker on this issue in the early church. He would have nothing to do with the notion that Christianity and Judaism were different forms of the same faith. They are certainly not. He could clearly see that the two systems were mutually exclusive. He saw it even before his conversion, and that was why he had so severely persecuted the church prior to his conversion on the road to Damascus. So now, true, the Christians worshiped the same God as the Jews, and they turned to the same scriptures, but that was where all of the likeness ended. The cross of Christ was the watershed, the parting of the ways between the two systems. Judaism was a religion of a rent veil, and to try to patch up that veil and then to stitch Christianity onto it was not only wrong, but it was useless and fatal. Christianity was a new piece of cloth altogether. It was a new religion. It was a new faith altogether. Jews and Gentiles who were converted to Christ became members of the church, or the body of believers, of true believers. A new entity entirely in God's dealings with man. You don't hear about the church prior to the New Testament. The church is discussed in the New Testament. The Old Testament prophets never saw the church or the age or the church age. So a new and entirely entity has been created in God's dealings with man. Paul was so completely emancipated from Judaism that far from wanting the Gentiles to adopt the customs and traditions of his Jewish brothers, he wished his Jewish brothers could break away from what he called the beggarly elements which so sadly hampered and hindered them. Now, Paul considered this separation to be a vital truth of our faith, and so he fought tooth and nail for the principle that Gentiles are to be accepted into the fellowship of the church simply on the basis of their faith in Christ, and with no Jewish strings attached. With Paul, these were love's mature convictions. It was an issue to which he would not compromise. Now, to unite Jew and Gentile in a new fellowship was part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and one that the Lord anticipated with satisfaction even before he went to Calvary. John 12, 20-23 says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Glorified by speaking with the Greeks as well. So the Lord Jesus also talked about the Gentile conversion prior to his ascension. In Luke 24, 46-47, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name," where? Just in Jerusalem? No, in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Yeah.
That was a big step for the Jews.
Oh, boy, wasn't it? Yeah, boy, wasn't it? They didn't want anything. They considered them to be less than dogs. I mean, you didn't want to get them out there. And you can look at it just in the history, if you look at Acts, at the way that the apostles never wanted to leave Judea in their teachings and so forth. But Jesus told them to go out among all the nations. He even gave the disciples the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach just in Jerusalem and in Judea." Is that what he said? No, I don't think so. He said, "And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Yeah, so Jesus didn't teach only the Jews in all nations. He said all nations, and to know this is true, we have only to look at the Lord's description of Paul's commission to Ananias. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to do what? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Jesus intended everybody to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So without question, the Lord Jesus wanted to make it very clear to Ananias and to all of us that the urging of the Holy Spirit to speed the infant church on its mission to the Gentile world. So Paul introduces the subject of Gentiles in the church to support his argument that love's mature convictions cannot be compromised for the sake of peace. And so we begin with how Christ's ministry is presented to us. So the ministry of the Lord Jesus to the world was twofold. First, it was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said of himself in Matthew 15:24 when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then secondly, the ministry of the Lord Jesus was to those other sheep who were not of this fold. John 10, verses 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So the ministry of Jesus Christ was to both the Jews and the Gentile, for he commanded that there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So Paul keeps both of these ministries in mind as he walks us through this section. And so it begins by saying the distinctly Jewish aspect of Christ's ministry. We've got the two different aspects, the Jewish and the Gentile. He begins with the Jewish aspect of Christ's ministry. So, now, I know we're now 20 minutes into the lesson. I'm just now getting to chapter 15 of the book of Romans, but I thought we needed a setup here to understand all of this. This is why it takes me 2 years to get through a book, because we needed that background to really understand what Paul was talking about here. So, first and foremost, the Lord Jesus came unto his own, and although his own received him not, the fact remains unaltered that he came unto the Jews. The 15th chapter of Romans, verse 8, says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God and to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So now when Jesus told the Samaritan woman, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he was underlining the fact that God's dealings are with the Jews first. Romans 2:9 through 10 says, tribulations and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. God deals with us through the Jews first, and then also to the Gentiles. The Jews are to this day still God's special chosen people, and the whole world is blessed by God through them. If you do not believe that that is true, then you have another thing coming to you. Verse 8 of this chapter is the only place in Scripture where you will find the title minister of the circumcision, used to describe the Lord Jesus. Now, some commentators believe that Paul chose to use it here because he was writing to the Christians in the Gentile capital of the world, or Rome, and he wanted to humble the pride of the strong, or the Gentile Christians, by exalting God's covenant people to their true dignity. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, and whether it's true or not, it is clear that the Lord's first concern was for the lost sheep of Israel. Paul tells us that Christ came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus' birth fulfilled the promises made to the fathers of the Jewish nation. God had promised Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He promised David that his kingdom would last forever. Christ came to Israel because God had pledged himself by many great and exceeding precious promises to bring the Redeemer to the fathers of the Jewish nation. Isaiah 49, 26 says, "And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Let there be no doubt that the Bible declares the Lord Jesus as the Redeemer that God has promised and had promised to the fathers of Israel. Galatians 4, 4 through 5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." So when Paul says to redeem them that were under the law, he's talking about the Jews. Now, next, not only was there a definite Jewish aspect of Christ's ministry, there was also the definitely Gentile aspect of Christ's ministry. So while the Jews were honored by Christ coming first to them, they by no means had a monopoly on the Lord's ministry. Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus also came in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Now, while there are many Old Testament prophecies and passages that foretell the blessings which would come upon the Gentiles through Christ, it is also true that God entered into no formal contracts with the Gentiles as He did with the Jews. God made no similar promises to the fathers of the Gentiles as He had made with the Jews. So, why are the Gentiles included? Paul describes why God extended His mercy to the Gentiles when he says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." You know, one of the glorious truths of our faith is that God's dealings with the Gentiles are a special expression of His mercy towards us. The fact that we sit here today worshiping God, and that the Gentiles now outnumber the Jews in the church by countless millions, shows just how glorious is the Gentile aspect of Christ's ministry. How great is God's mercy towards us, and how much God deserves to be glorified by the Gentiles for His grace towards us. I don't know about you, but I am grateful of God's mercy and grace towards me. Paul confirmed directly for us that God was the God of both the Jews and the Gentiles in Romans 3:29. When he asked, "Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles?" "Yes, of the Gentiles also." And upon hearing about the love of God and experiencing His mercy, the Gentiles did indeed glorify God just as we do today. Acts 13:48 says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So Paul tells us that God in His mercy embraced the Gentiles just as He did the Jews. The ministry of Christ is the guarantee of that for us. And so then we get into how Christ's ministry was predicted for us. So the bringing in of the Gentiles to the place of blessing was the subject of much Old Testament prophecy, and Paul selects several passages to support his argument. And he begins by saying that the Gentiles will be gladdened by Christ. So in his selection of Old Testament prophecy to support his statement of acceptance of the Gentiles, and remember this is Paul being adamant about his conviction that the Gentiles were to be accepted, so now he's been supporting all of this with various Old Testament scriptures. So in doing this and providing the support, he appeals to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the three great divisions of the Hebrew Bible. And we start with the last half of verse 9, and it says, "As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." So now here Paul is quoting from chapter 18, verse 49, and he says, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." So now in this quotation, the Lord himself gives praise to God among the Gentiles. When he says the heathens, he's talking about the Gentiles. And who are the Gentiles? Everybody but the Jews. I mean, there is, it's either Jew or Gentile, and you're one of the two. So here, the Lord himself gives praise to God among the Gentiles. And then Paul continues in verse 10 by saying, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. So the second reference is to Deuteronomy 32:43, where it says, rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So now here, God wants the Gentiles to glorify him in what? In harmony with the Jews. When he says, O you nations, rejoice with his people, that means Gentiles rejoice with the Jews. So then in verse 11 he says, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Now this is a quotation from Psalms 117, verses 1 and 2, and he says, O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. And so here we've had the Lord Jesus praising God through the Gentiles. He's told us to, as Gentiles, to praise in harmony with the Jews. And here God says the Gentiles are to praise him without any direct connection with Israel. We're to praise God all on our own because of his mercy and grace towards us. So we as Gentiles are to be gladdened, or we are to rejoice by Christ. And then next, Paul tells us that the Gentiles will be governed by Christ. Not only will we be gladdened by Christ, we are to be governed by Christ. So understanding and embracing this wonderful age of grace that we are in, Paul next looks forward to the future millennial reign of Christ. Romans 15, verse 12 says, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So when Paul states there shall be a root of Jesse, that root is the Messiah or Jesus Christ. Now the expectation of many Jews was that the Messiah would reign over the Gentiles in a harsh military domination. They wanted somebody to come and whoop it up on the Romans and say, we don't want this anymore. We're in slavery. We want a Messiah to come and free us and make us a great nation again. And now, no doubt, God had something else in mind. So Jesus will come, and he will rule with an iron hand during the millennial period. But God's plan of salvation, God's plan for all people of today, is that for the Gentiles to find that in him shall the Gentiles trust. So this age that we live in, which is called the church age, is not a period of lamenting for us, but an occasion for trust and hope. Therefore, both the Jews and the Gentiles have abundant reasons to glorify God. And here Paul is quoting in this verse from Isaiah 11:10. It says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So Paul is telling us that not only now, during the period when Israel as a nation has been set aside, that Christ receives the Gentiles, for even during the millennial reign, when Israel will come into its own, when it'll take that rightful place that they were intended to take when Christ came the first time, the Gentiles are going to be blessed in Christ through the Jews. Now, putting all this together, the Jewish aspect of the Christ ministry, the Gentile aspect of Christ ministry, and the fact that Christ will rule both the Jew and the Gentile, Paul has put forth his argument and shown that from all parts of the Old Testament, the Gentiles are to be accepted through Christ. Now this adds weight to love's mature convictions. These are not truths which are founded on some bias or personal opinion, but on the eternal Word of God. Now with this as his basis, Paul declares that such a truth as the acceptance of the Gentiles is not to be abandoned on the whim of any brother, weak or strong. If a weak brother believes that the Gentiles should not have been accepted, Paul says, we cannot compromise on that. They are to be accepted, and they will be accepted heartily. Now, this is a truth about which there can be no compromise. This is an example of the truths that are found in the Bible. When we have a truth that is vital, there can be no compromise. Paul is adamant about that. Paul's example provides for us the manner by which we are to deal with the world. You notice there was no acrimony, there was no hatred, there was no vitriol about all this. What did he do? He went back to the Old Testament. He went back to the Scriptures, and he proved his point in the Scriptures. When we want to stand for our faith, we don't stand up and be ugly and be mean and we be terrible. We refer to what? The Word of God. We use the Scriptures as our argument. We allow the sword of the Lord to be the truth that we speak, and we allow it to cut between the spirit and the soul. It divides us under, right? So we are to do it in love, based on what the Scripture says, not using our opinions, not paraphrasing what the Word of God says, because every time we paraphrase, we start getting into trouble. That's the way Eve got into trouble. She started paraphrasing the Word of God. We are to do it firmly, we are to do it resolutely, and we are to do it based on the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right.